We are continuing our series on stewardship. And it's kind of funny to say that because we didn't talk about money last week and we're not really talking about money this week. But nevertheless, I want to talk about stewardship. And to do that, I want to talk about jealousy, clean countertops, and God striking people dead. But to get there, I want to start out by going to college. You see, there are news stories that all of us get fascinated by. You know, something will happen and you just cannot stop looking away from it. Right now, anything on the news about Brexit or Hong Kong, I am just glued in. I'm reading every article I can find. But there was a story that broke earlier in the year that I know a lot of us were just fascinated by and horrified by and appalled by. And this was that college admissions scandal. Just to refresh everybody's memory, it was this scandal where you had some very wealthy people bribing school officials and others to get their kids into places like UCLA and USC and Stanford. And they would spend obscene amounts of money, either bribing people directly or gaming the SATs or getting them athletic placements on stuff like rowing team or things that they had no interest or ability in, but they still managed to get their kids into school. And it was one of those things where it didn't matter where you were at in the political or social or cultural spectrum. Everybody agreed this was crazy and nuts and awful, because you'd look at these kids, and I remember there was one of these kids who was at the heart of it, who, in fairness to her, she did not know what her parents were doing. And she said, yeah, I'm excited to go to college, but not to go to classes or study. I'm just looking forward to the lifestyle and partying and doing all that stuff. And when that came out with all the stuff that was happening, everybody looked at it and said she bumped out some kid who deserved to be there. And everybody was outraged. And the question is, why does this bug us so much? Well, it's what I want to talk about here for a while. You see, there's this interesting thing that we do in America. I used to think we were obsessed with money. I used to think money was at the heart of it all. But I've really changed my opinion. I heard something a couple of months ago, and it really just made things click for me. It's not about money per se, but it's about status and lifestyle. That's what we really covet. I've heard this from numerous folks, that in Britain, they are obsessed with class. And there they judge it by accent. In fact, I was just talking to somebody who, between services, and they said that, yeah, when they were growing up, their mother insisted they say butter with a T, not butter. I said, that's gutter language if you say it with a D. Here we are obsessed with status, and that gets manifested through money, and one of the big ways is through colleges. Which college did you go to? Which colleges are you sending your kids to? Saying you send your kids to Stanford or Yale or Princeton or any one of those schools has that cachet. Think about just this valley, not nationwide, but just this valley. How much do we spend around here for coaches, for the SATs, for college interviews, for college prep classes, for hitting coaches, for pitching coaches, all those things to get your kids into a good school? I'll admit, I'm not immune to this. I was doing my resume a number of years ago, and I seriously thought, do I take North Dakota State University off of my resume? I mean, you laugh, but I spent more than a few minutes thinking about this. Now, NDSU is a good school. Seriously, it's a good school, if you're in the upper Midwest and you're looking for a good engineer, you go recruit from NDSU. But outside of the upper Midwest, North Dakota State does not have a lot of cachet. It just doesn't. And I thought, do I just take it off?
we get obsessed with these things. We do. We get obsessed with lifestyle and status and these things, and it strikes at the center of who we are. Let me give you a way of thinking about this. Let me give you an example out of my own life. Back when our oldest was 3 months old, we were living the new parent lifestyle. You know how it is, nobody's sleeping. You're trying to figure out what you do with this new little bundle of joy who is always screaming. And you're thinking, how do I go anywhere? How do I wrestle with this stuff? How do I get the dishes done? And I remember, you know, leaving home, and home was what it always was, which was good, but, you know, you got the dishes piled up, and nobody had slept, and everything else, and it was just crazy. Going over to a friend of mine's house, and just over having a cup of coffee, talking about life and everything else. And at that time, his kids were, one of them was in college, and one of them was in high school. And I'm looking around the house, and everybody's got a good night's sleep, and the dishes are all put away. And I was so jealous. It was like, I remember it in myself, like, I just want this life. I want to be able to get a good night's sleep. I want the kids to be able to find themselves and get places they need to be and do all those things. And I am not a jealous person, but it really, really hit me hard. And just as an example of how hard that hit me, that was 10.5 years ago, and I still think about that occasionally. I mean, maybe your life was perfect when you had a 3-month-old in the house, but I was going to tell you, the Matzik house, it was a bit of a tornado a lot of the time. But it still bugs me on some level. Now, if this resonates at all with you, if that sense of worry or that sense of concern about those things of life, that lifestyle you might envy, that status you might envy, if that resonates at all for you, this is what Jesus was talking about. When Jesus says this in Luke chapter 12, which the other Mike just read for us, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body, or what you will wear. Consider the ravens, they don't sow or reap, they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than birds. Consider the wild flowers, they don't labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And don't set your heart on what you'll eat or drink, do not worry about it, for the world runs after all these things. And your Father knows what you need." I love this. Jesus is saying, look, don't worry about that stuff. God loves you more than he loves the flowers. He loves you more than he loves the birds. And those are taken care of. Relax. You see, there is this theme that runs throughout the Bible. And sometimes it is explicit and sometimes it is implicit. But what it is that you shall have no other gods. When God brings the people of Israel out of Egypt, brings them into the wilderness, and he sits them down and he gives them the Ten Commandments, the first thing he says is, you shall have no other gods. And when Luther 500 years ago writes his explanation, he says, what this means is we should fear and love God so that we trust him above everything else. Trust him more than we trust our money, more than we trust our status, more than we trust our lifestyle, more than we trust any of that stuff. And when Jesus says these things, it's implicitly what he's saying. Don't worry about your money, don't worry about your clothes, don't worry about what you've got set aside. Trust God. And this plays out in a lot of very subtle ways. Let me give you one of my favorite stories. It's out at Acts chapter 5. And it's a great story to tell. I love it. But it's a bad story to tell on Stewardship Sundays because everybody gets the wrong lesson out of it. But we're going to go there anyway. Okay? In Acts chapter 5, it's early, early, early in the life of the church. Jesus has been dies on the cross, raised again to new life, ascends into heaven 40 days later. And this story takes place literally months after he's ascended into heaven. And what's happened is the new church, the church there in Jerusalem, is just exploding. People are out in the street corners preaching about Jesus. People are telling their friends. People are telling their family members. And people are converting to Christianity and getting baptized and repenting. And it's this amazing time. And one of the things that happens is people sell everything that they have and give it all to the church. And people live together as one community on the proceeds of that. Now, there's this couple, husband and wife, Ananias and Sapphira. And they sell a hunk of land. And they go to the church and they say, this is everything that we had here. We're giving it to the church. Now, the thing is, it wasn't actually everything that they had. They held back part of it. And the lesson that people sometimes draw is that we're supposed to give everything. But the lesson, the real lesson of the story is, understand who you are and who God is. See, what happens is, Peter says to them, hey, is this really everything you have? And they say, oh yeah, absolutely, it's 100%, is the entire sale, the whole proceeds out of everything that we sold. And Peter basically says, how dare you lie to God and lie to the church? And then God strikes him dead. Yeah, he does. Right there in the church, strikes him dead. Kind of crazy. And it's not about what they give or what they didn't give, because Peter says, look, you guys had the choice. You didn't have to give it. You didn't have to sell the land in the first place. You didn't have to give everything to the church. You certainly didn't have to say you gave everything to the church. But what they did was they wanted the lifestyle of being known as the generous givers. They wanted to be lauded and hailed as the people who sold land and then gave everything to the church. They wanted to be worshipped in that way. They wanted that lifestyle. And they wanted that lifestyle more than they wanted the relationship with God. That, friends, I think fits our lives today. We do this thing where it's not about the money, it's not about the possessions, but it's about wanting a certain status and a certain lifestyle, and we get jealous when we don't have it, when we don't see it. And all the stuff we see on TV, all the ads we see on the web, all the social media stuff that we see just reinforces that fear that we don't live up, that we're not good enough, and that we need this. These people are having fun. These people have the life we want. These people are what we're supposed to be. And what Jesus is saying, no, don't worry about it. Doesn't God love you? Isn't that what you're supposed to focus on? Let me give you a very reassuring passage out of the book of Revelation. I know normally I say reassuring passage, you don't think the book of Revelation. I say Revelation, you think big dragon, you think fire coming down from heaven, end of the world, all that stuff. Okay? True. It's all there. It's fun. But the reality is, Revelation, what you really need to know about Revelation is it was written to a church that was being persecuted. People in the time of Revelation, when Revelation was being written, 1900 years ago, people in that community, in that church, were literally being hauled off and killed. And so when God gives this message to John, there's a lot of things going on, and one of the big things is reassurance for believers. We face struggles. We face cultural headwinds. We face relationship issues, but not in the way that they did back then or even the way our brothers and sisters do now in places like Egypt. But this message of encouragement there in the book of Revelation, it's something that applies to us now, something that fits for us now. This is what it says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. And Jesus says, I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. I love that. Will not blot out the name of that person from the book of life. It is one of those consistent images that you see always in the book of Revelation, this idea that your names were written before time began in the book of life, and that Jesus chose you, and Jesus loves you. You see, in this world, it is very easy to feel unloved, and very easy to feel unworthy, and to try and chase after that. But what we get from this thread, both what Jesus says here in Luke 12, what we see in Revelation, is that Jesus died for you to give you new life. And that because of that, you have freedom to live in that new way. When you're not chasing after the money, when you're not chasing after the status, when you're not chasing after getting your kid into the best school, you have the freedom to live as God asks you to. The freedom to say, I'm going to love who I need to love. I'm going to be called to the ministry that I'm called to. And you can take joy in that without having to think, how is this going to affect my 401k? Will I be able to get the good pictures up on Instagram that get tons of likes? It is a chance to live as God called you to be, which is the freest and most beautiful way to live. So as you go forward in this week, I want you to ask yourself, what am I afraid of? What am I coveting? What am I jealous of? Because that fear, that insecurity, God wants to set you free from that. God wants to give you that new life in joy. One of my other favorite passages from John is John, where Jesus says, I've come to give you life and give it abundantly. People think stewardship and all this stuff is about just giving up everything so that you don't have any money and you just give it all up and there's no fun anymore. But what's really happening is God is calling to a new life out of abundance. Not necessarily material, not necessarily monetary, but a life of abundant relationships and a life where God knows you and you know God and you are blessed by God. And so as you go through this week, think about it. Go through and ask yourself, what are my fears and what does God want to set me free from? So that you can have that life, not worrying, knowing you're free, knowing you're loved, and that one day, I have eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for those words you've given us, that we should be able to take joy in everything you've given us, take joy and be part of your ministry, and that we might glorify you with everything that we do. Amen.